All right, so in our Bibles, in the book of 1 Corinthians, we're going to take a thought here this evening from the latter part, the last part of the chapter. And as we know, Paul, you know, 1 and 2 Corinthians, the time he spent in Corinth, he loved this church. He put an incredible amount of time and effort. This church was very important to him. I mean, they all were. But Paul here begins to tell about his own testimony. And we're going to look at just three simple things this evening. But for the sake of time, I want us to read beginning at the 26th verse. We're going to read through the end of the chapter, and then we're going to come back and have a real simple thought tonight. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, Paul said, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." In verse 29, "that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And here's our thought for this evening, that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." And let us pray this evening. Lord, I do thank you for the privilege to stand here this evening. Lord, I don't take it for granted just for a heartbeat. Lord, I'm sure so many others could do, Lord, so much more with this time that they have with this audience. But God, I do thank you for the privilege to stand here. And I pray that every word that's said, every simple thought that's brought forward will just glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, will challenge us in our faith, will reignite our hearts and encourage us, Lord, that you'll just pour out your Holy Spirit here on this Wednesday night, Lord, that we might see the goodness of God here in the land of the living. And Lord, that we might recognize how much you love your Son and how much everything that is around us, everything that we do, is for the cause of Christ because of your love for him and his gift for us. Lord, we just ask you to be with all that's said and done here tonight, we pray. Amen. And I want to bring this simple thought from the 31st verse, that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, I'll tell you, I'm not an avid reader. I don't read a lot. I'll read small things, what have you. Don't read a lot of books. Try to do a little better at that. And here recently, I've been doing a little bit better at that. But people ask me oftentimes, Pastor, they said, "What do you read?" I read James. I read John. I read Matthew. I read Luke, you know. I read a lot of Paul. But I don't read a lot of books. But someone in the process of time had given me a book, and I brought it with me, called 12 Ordinary Men. And I don't know if you all are familiar with this book or not. It was written by John MacArthur. But starting to get into this book, and as I did, it was talking about the disciples. It was talking about the apostles, the men that that the Lord Jesus had called. And the book is called 12 Ordinary Men. And the author spends a lot of time drawing us to this thought, Pastor, that while we tend to look at these men as being, yes, the foundation of the church, and yes, the 11 that followed Christ and went on into the ministry, they were not perfect men. They, you know, we see them in stained glass, and we see them in pictures, and we hear, St. Peter's Cathedral, and we see these things, and we forget that when Jesus called these men, he knew them for who they were. He knew them for what they might become. He knew them in all of their flaws, all of their weaknesses, just like he knows each one of us. And the theme here is the important details in our lives. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we say, "Could God use me in such a capacity?" Could you imagine, as it were, the last apostle that was called Paul? When he began to relate his own situation here to the people in the book of 1 Corinthians, and he began to tell them about how he had been a persecutor of the church, and how he had held the coat of those that stoned Stephen, and yet Paul looked at his own life, and he realized that as miserable a failure as the world would have called him, God could do something amazing in his life. God doesn't call those who are super, this and what have you. Yes, there are people who are very talented and what have you. But God calls men, He calls women, He calls young people to follow Him in service, realizing that they're very ordinary people. You look up the definition of the word ordinary, and a very simple definition is no special features. Nothing that makes them a superlative in any course. And when Paul began to describe himself here, he began to talk about how in verse 1 he said he was called to be an apostle. And I want us to think about this, that Jesus had many disciples. He had those who were the multitudes that followed him. And the Bible tells us that in the course of time, he called out the 12 men that would be a part of his life, the men that he would call to train, to be the foundation of the church. And one of them, yes, Judas Iscariot, betrayed him and was just a devil, as it were, and he was just vicious, and he was never what Jesus would have had him to be. But Jesus looked at these 11 men. Now, I think it's important to realize that in this situation, he had really no other backup plan, Pastor. They were it. He was going to the cross of Calvary. 40 days later, he was going to ascend. He was going to leave and entrust with them the presentation of the gospel, the new covenant, as it were, that God had presented, the forgiveness of sin and the blood atonement that came from the cross of Calvary. And yet he realized these men were very ordinary. Very interesting to think that outside of Paul, who became that last apostle, the other 11 that he called, and 12 with Judas, they had no religious training. They were outsiders, as it were. Most of them, we look at them and we think, well, they were fishers of men. They were workmen. They were people who were very ordinary in any circumstance of life. In fact, they were sometimes called out because they came from the area of Galilee and people, you know, that was not the Harvard of its day. People looked at them and they looked at the diversity. And by the way, I love to think about the diversity there, that the Bible says that one of them was a zealot. He wanted to overthrow the government of Rome, right? He wanted to liberate Israel. And then he had one that was a publican who basically was a tax collector who basically worked for Rome. Can you imagine, Pastor, what dinner was like between those two as they sat and snared at each other, you know, perhaps? But the bottom line is this. These were not important details to God. Now, you may look at your own life, and I appreciate what y'all were saying, Pastor and Brother Ralph, about the things in our background that we are ashamed of. Common, ordinary, not in a demeaning way. But you know, the fact of the matter is every one of us needs a Savior. And when Jesus called these men, he knew that on the night when he needed them most, on the night where he would be persecuted and he would be, the mockery of a trial, that they would flee from him. John the Beloved followed him to the cross of Calvary. One of them betrayed him in the Garden of Gethsemane. The others just ran away, and they regrouped on the day of his resurrection. He knew that. And I think sometimes we look at our life, and we think, what could God do with a life like mine? You know, the bottom line is, we don't know. When we begin to think about the situation with the 12 disciples and later with Paul, you begin to see four things that they were called to in their life. Jesus came into their life, and it's an amazing book to start thinking about the fact that when you start looking at the timeline, it's not always the way that we think about it. You know, there was the calling and what have you. But the first thing they did was they became exposed to the Lord Jesus. One brother came to another and said, we found the Messiah. We found the one we're looking for. Jesus came to others of the disciples, the apostles, and revealed himself. But every one of them was called, Brother Ralph, to a first step, which was conversion, to be saved. And we began to think about when these men became really the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We could debate it, perhaps, with the Scriptures. One day we go to heaven, you know, we could ask them ourselves. But you begin to see how even Thomas, at the very end, you know, I can't believe unless I can touch him, right? There was a point at which they were all called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I can tell you that nothing else in their life would have mattered had they not come to the saving faith of realizing that Jesus is the Son of God and that he has the only atonement for sin. In the world around us today, we look at all the things going on in the church, and man, what a blessing it is to live in the church age. I'm a personal believer that Jesus is coming soon. The world is lining up for one world government and for somebody to come in and fix all these things and what have you. And I believe we're going to be out of here. But you know what? The greatest thing that matters to us these days is what is our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that you're a perfect person. We ought to try our very best. Not that you've done great works and that there's a plaque of you in some place or a picture of you here, but that you know Christ as your Savior. And the first thing that he did when looking at these 12 men was to call them to a personal salvation. The second thing that we see is he called them to ministry. He called them to learn of him and to take his yoke upon them, as it were. And he sent them out two by two, and the Bible says they went into the region and they did great ministry, right? And they did it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They brought glory and honor to the Son of God. And Jesus gave them each something to do, just like he has each one of us. I thought about it interesting, you know, as we did the shelter in place and we looked at the time that we were distanced from each other, and people would send me, you know, photographs, and I was able to share some of those. And Pastor, it's the things that we don't often see. It's the ladies who make the quilts, you know? And it's the people we were thinking about who looked after Jim, the children's lunches and those things that maybe you didn't get the chance to do. You think about how God has called each one of us to a ministry. He's called us to do something in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not for our own glory, but that it brings glory and honor unto Jesus. I think about the Bible, and one of the most terrifying scriptures in all of the Word of God to me is when Jesus talks about the people that would stand before him in the judgment and would say, "Lord, look what we did in your name. We did this miracle. We did this great thing. What have you?" And Jesus would say, "Depart from me, thy worker of iniquity, I never knew you." As he called these 12 men, he revealed himself as the Son of God. He demonstrated his deity. He demonstrated there was no one, even the Roman centurion said there was never a man like this. There was no question. But how many of them were converted and followed him into the ministry? And from those that were disciples, he didn't choose the religious. He didn't choose Nicodemus. And later he chose Paul, who was the opposite, basically, of the first 11. But he looked outside of their religious training and what have you, and he called them to be apostles, to be those that he would build, as he told Peter, the foundation that he would build his church upon. Not them as a person, but the faith, the faithfulness, the leadership that the Holy Spirit would put into them, that they would go into all the world and shake the world with the preaching of the message that God has sent his Son. He was sinless. He died upon the cross, and through his blood we might have eternal life. And then the fourth thing we see is Jesus called all 12 of these men to conversion, to ministry, to be apostles. And if you begin to look in the book of John, the 11th chapter, the 16th verse, we won't turn there. But it talks about how Thomas had spoken about we'll follow Jesus even to death. And Pastor, the fourth thing he called these men to was martyrdom. All of them except John, you know, believed to have been killed for the cause of Christ. They were 12 ordinary men that God changed their destiny. God changed their life. They were so different from each other, just like each one of us is different from each other. And yet God used them mightily. When we moved to North Carolina, Cindy and myself, we became a part of a wonderful church there, and we just recently lost the pastor, Brother Roger Penix. We love Brother Roger dearly. And it was funny, Pastor, because when we went in, you know, we'd always been here. I mean, you know, we were very familiar. And we'd get to know the people. And we'd say, well, you know, that one is this person at Bible Way. And this one is that person at Bible Way. And I mean that in a very complimentary way. You know, here's the one that always does this. God uses people just the way they are, wherever they are, to be a blessing to one another, to go out to somebody's porch and encourage them, Pastor, and say, you are important to Jesus, and you're important to us, and we've not forgotten you. And God had no plan B other than these 11 men and Paul on the road to Damascus to convert them, that they would go out and present the gospel message. So they went forward. Now, that's the first point, is 12 ordinary men, more than us in the room today, but every one of us very ordinary in many ways. I want you to see, though, a second thing, and I want to read a couple of verses to you here in this first chapter, we'll begin at the 11th verse, just a few verses here. And Paul wrote this, he says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by which of them are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Look at verse 12. "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ." Look at verse 13. "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Now the second point I would make this evening is we have a trouble sometimes with the idea of brands. B-R-A-N-D-S, brands. Paul called them out. He said that you're going into your little factions and you're going into these groups and maybe you have very positive feelings. You've got a great relationship and you've got this thing that's very important to you. You want to tell people. But here's the problem. If you look up the definition of a brand, it says it's a product from a specific source with a specific name. Now here's my point. I believe that God opposes all brands except for one. That's Jesus Christ. If we're not careful, we'll fall into exactly what Paul was preaching about to the church in Corinth, what he was writing to them about, that there is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think about the words of Peter in the book of Acts, the 4th chapter. He was taken into custody, as it were. He was presented the opportunity to preach to basically the same group that had just crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit within him caused him to have great boldness and to speak the truth like he'd really never presented, in the presence of Christ. And what was it that Peter told those? He said, "There is none other name given by which men might be saved, except for," I'm paraphrasing, "the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Whatever we do in the church, wherever we go, it's not that we might have our name on the door or those type things, but it's that Jesus, the beloved Son of God, might be lifted up. If Jesus doesn't come and take the church out, take us home in the rapture, I want you to think about what the world's going to become. And in just the snap of a fingers, the blink of an eye, truthfully, the natural causes of life are going to transpire. And as James wrote, our life is like a vapor, and it's going to evaporate. Jesus is the reason for everything that we do. The book of John, the 14th chapter, the 6th verse, Jesus talking to his disciples, he said that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. One brand, Pastor, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You look in the book of Matthew at the third chapter, 17th verse, and it records how John the Baptist was baptizing the Lord Jesus. And John the Baptist, by the way, he got it. He was not into brands. He made sure that he was a non-brand. When they came to him and asked him if he was the Messiah, the one they had been looking for, he said, "I'm not even fit to carry the shoes and tie the shoelaces of the Savior." And yet when Jesus insisted and John the Baptist baptized Jesus that the scripture might be fulfilled, as it were, what was it that the voice from heaven came down and said, "Really happy with you, John? You're doing a great job. You know, you keep after the Pharisees." No. The voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son." Amen? One brand. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would tell you that as we look at what Paul said, that there were no brands that were allowed, not Paul, who gave us most of the New Testament and was such an evangelist and such a church planter and how he changed the world, as it were, in that time. Paul was not allowed to be a brand. Apollos was not allowed to be a brand. Peter, Cephas, he followed the Lord afar off, as it were, and stood by a foreign fire and denied the Lord Jesus. But God got a hold of his heart. He repented of that. He became what God would have him to be, even he, who God said he would be the rock, as it were, was not allowed to be a brand. Not even John the Baptist. The trouble with brands is they're about a product from a specific source with a specific name. God only has one plan, and his name is Jesus. I do have a lot of concern in the world around us today. I think we've got, quite frankly, a beautiful system of churches sometimes. You go some places, and I'm telling you, when we were at Still Creek, we used to tell people, you need to see Bible Way. Man, it's beautiful inside. And it really is. The auditorium and the way they did all of the framing and, you know, and the trim work and all that. And Cindy and Chloe and myself attended a funeral at a church that was in Nashville, and it was really something. I mean, they had columns out front you couldn't, you know, put your arms around, and you know, all this ornate stuff. It's all beautiful. But listen, I'd rather see somebody preach in a stable under a tent and bring the message of the Word of God than to have the most beautiful building that you could imagine and preach something that doesn't bring honor and glory to the one who deserves it. So Paul came to the point where he told the people at Corinth who he was, and he began to talk about being an apostle, and I was telling you about these 12 ordinary men, these 11, as it were, that God put upon their back the foundation of the church and the preaching of the gospel, that he changed their life. And I want to stop just for a second, and I'll get to the third point, the last point here in just a second. But you know, people look at me, and this week there was an announcement. I didn't share it widely. I sent it to Cindy, but there was an announcement, and a guy sings in a you know, quote, Christian rock band. And he came out this week, Pastor, and he said he you know, even though he's been a performer and all that kind of stuff, and it talks about he was into maybe heavy metal before that. I'm not judging him, but he came out and made a big public show and says, you know, I'm not even sure there is a God now. I've lost my faith. He kind of recanted his faith. The news picked right up on that because he's, you know, kind of a celebrity. Maybe he's a grade B, grade C celebrity. I don't know. I'm not picking at him. Wouldn't it be amazing if the news and the media were to cover the stories of those whose lives were changed because of the gospel message? Wouldn't it be amazing to turn on the news or open the newspaper someday and you see a report about this man who was abusive, and he was a terrible father, and you know, he had an alcohol problem and all these kind of things, and he came to Christ, and Christ changed his life, and he got that brand of Christ upon his life, and it changed everything, that he became the new creature that Jesus had preached about. Well, I'm going to tell you that in my life, I can't tell you what happened to anybody else. I can't tell you about Brother Rick. He's so kind to share his testimony, or Brother Ralph, or Brother Lowell, or, you know, Brother Rose. I can't tell you about anybody else except me. But I was ordinary in every circumstance of the word. Nothing special. When God chose to whisper in my ear and put people in front of me who for a period of time I had that exposure to hear the gospel message and to understand not just what it was that God was saying to me, but how to respond. The brand of Jesus is the one that changes lives. It changed Peter. It changed Paul on the road to Damascus. It changed Steve. It changed Brother Vinoy. And if you've ever been changed in your life towards the Lord Jesus Christ, it happened exactly the same way. The conviction, the understanding of the gospel message, the presentation of Christ, the repentance in our heart, the welcoming, the faith, the outpouring, the conviction, the testimony of what Jesus has done. So Paul goes on, and he talks about there's no brands. He talks in verse 18, very familiar scripture. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And Paul goes on, and I want us to drop to the latter part of the chapter here, just to look at this third verse, third point. And look at this last verse, that Paul says, the men that came and preached, including himself, really, even though he was kind of the Harvard educated, he was brilliant in so many ways in his day. Paul gave us most of the New Testament we have today. He was ordinary. The other apostles, the other disciples, they were ordinary. If we get down to the power of God and how it changes things, how God himself, who created the earth, in the heaven, in 6 days, created man. He created every creature. He created all of the things that we have in the world around us today. My son's an engineer. It means he's good with math. and the reason that math works, and the fact that, you know, we can point a spaceship at the moon and figure it out, is because God created everything, right? There's a perfect pattern. So that's why math works. It's because of divine creation. But we get to the latter part of this chapter, and Paul calls out how God uses the things that God would use. Some of the words, verse 27, that God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. We get to verse 27, he says the weak things of the world. Verse 28, he says the base things of the world. And things which are not, things you can't even see, to bring about the things that are. And by the way, I would tell you this, whatever the source of this COVID-19 thing is, have you ever seen a time like it in your life? You know, the pastor said a few weeks ago, he said he washed his hands more in the last few weeks than you know, he had we're just all on this new schedule, you know, a bottle of hand sanitizer up here. And by the way, I think that's probably going for about $100 now, you know, if you need to raise money for the church. But the things that aren't, bringing into play the things that are. Pastor, the world right now is in a shape or in a position where people are trying to reshape it. And I don't think they're trying to reshape it that it might serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They're trying to push all of that out. So Paul says the base things, the foolish things, the weak things. And look at verse 29. He says that no flesh should glory in his presence. People sing songs, and sometimes they're beautiful songs, and they have a beautiful message to them, what have you. It talks about, you know, what heaven might be like, and what will we do when we get there, and all these things. Hey, let me tell you what, I don't think we really have a clue in some ways the way we're going to react when we get to heaven. It's going to be about Jesus. The you know, no need for the light that would be there, because he'll illuminate it, you know, just from his love and his presence. We don't even have the beginning to understand. We look at streets of gold. And by the way, I think it's amazing that God has chosen the pavement of heaven to be one of the things that we find most valuable here on the earth. Just shows it doesn't have any value, you know, as it were in heaven. He paved the streets with it. And you start to look about the fact that we think about what are we going to be like when we reach heaven. I can tell you this, there's not going to be any, look what I did. Look at how great I was, you know. If we've earned any crowns, if we've earned anything that is of merit, we are going to gladly, with the greatest of joy, cast those things at the feet of the Lord Jesus, because he enabled all of it to be worthy. You understand? If we get anything done down here, it's because he's given us the opportunity, the window, the blessing, the materials, the resources, the wisdom, whatever those, the strength, the faith, whatever those things are to get it done. No glory, no flesh should glory in his presence. And then we go on, and in this last verse, the 31st verse, that according as he has written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I think about God's power and about how it is manifest in time of weakness. We look at the verses that were before this. It talks about the saving of the soul, the life-changing that God can do, about the grace that he gives to us. And Paul goes on through this first book to the church at Corinth, and he expounds on all of those things. What a wonderful book it is. But it's like every other book of the Bible, bar none. It's all about Jesus. God has a son, and he loves that son very dearly. Could you imagine the love of a father that thought this much of his son, that he would allow him to come to earth, to be born of a virgin, to be ridiculed and mocked and eventually persecuted and tortured and killed and put in a borrowed grave? He cared that much about us that he gave his only beloved son, his only begotten son, the one that was perfect in every way to die for us. Is it any wonder when the Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? There is no other way to have eternal life but through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have had the opportunity to to be under the preaching of and the ministry of and to work with and to be blessed to be in the company of and to learn, as it were, as a child, as it were, at the feet of others. What a blessing that's been. But folks, I can tell you this, as much as I think of Dr. Adrian Rogers, he was not Jesus. And I don't mean that in a bad way. And as much as I think of Dr. J. Vernon McGee, he was not Jesus. And you think about the fact that these men, how much they love Jesus, how much they turn people to him. And yet Paul said, if we're going to glory, let us glory in the Lord. Not what we've done in ourselves, in and of our works. No flesh shall glory in his presence. And folks, I wanted us to think this evening, just in closing, how good God's been to us. He really has. The world has changed amazingly since the beginning of March. We don't know what the rest of it's going to look like. But God has called us to be faithful. These ordinary people, you know, ourselves, that he's called out into the new birth, into the family of God, to go forward. We're not his plan B. We are the tools that he uses to present the gospel message today, to minister to a lost and dying world. I don't know what the world's going to be like as we go forward, but I can tell you this. We're called to wear the brand of Jesus. I shared this, and I'll share this in closing, and I'll pray. A couple of years ago, I was in a meeting room, and there were several people there I didn't know. Some of them I knew very well, Pastor. Some of them I didn't know really well. Hardly knew them at all. And there was a thing up on the wall, and it had to do with a worldly activity, and, you know, going to meet it Thursday night at 7 o'clock, you know, for this activity. And somebody commented about that. And in the group, I said, when are we going to have the Bible study? And there was a lady, I hardly knew her, and I promise you, she didn't offend me. She looked at me and said, Jesus freak. I said, no, Jesus super freak. And the people that knew me, Brother Lowell, they got that. It died right there. Folks, we're called the ordinary to the extraordinary. You know, we are the clay. He's the potter. We are the ones who get the gifts that he paid the ultimate sacrifice. It's not too much for God to ask to say, point them all back to the cross of Calvary. Tell them what Jesus did in your life. Tell them how your life changed and how the desires of your heart were completely altered. You know, he's a great God. And he loves us so much. And I think sometimes we forget that he uses, Brother Gary, he uses the simple things. He used Peter, a fisherman. He can use us. He can use a carpenter. And by the way, I thought, Pastor, I'm going to compliment your carpentry skills. You said you called the one family and asked if they could come over, and they said, we're in the middle of a house remodel. If you ever call me and I'm in the middle of a house remodel, I'm saying, come over and bring your tools. Yeah. You can make it better. God has called each one of us uniquely wired, uniquely gifted, uniquely skilled, ordinary, but in a special way to serve him. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, I do thank you for the privilege to be here this evening. And God, I thank you that you love ordinary things. You love ordinary people. And that when you look down from heaven, some 2,000 years ago, you saw men that were standing on the deck of a little fishing boat throwing nets, and said, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. And Lord, later on, after you went to the cross of Calvary and on to heaven, you saw a man who was a religious leader of that day, well-educated, who was an opposer of the church, walking on the road to Damascus. You touched his life, Lord. You blinded him, as it were, with the light. You changed his heart that day. Still an ordinary man, but put on a path to extraordinary things. God, in my life, in our life, I would ask, Lord, that Jesus always get the glory. It's so easy for us to want to have our hand up and say, oh, did you see what I did? When what we ought to be looking is saying, did you see what Jesus did upon the cross of Calvary? Did you see what God has done? When one comes in here to be saved, Lord, under conviction, their heart broken, I thank you, Lord, for the pastor, for the preaching of the word that goes out, for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But God, if they get saved, it's because you took care of it. Lord, they're going to be in heaven. All of us are going to be in heaven because of what you've done. Lord, help us to always stay focused with our eyes upon Jesus. No brands, realizing, Lord, that even though we may not see what our potential is, just ordinary, that you can use ordinary things, Lord, to bring about your results. And Lord, help us always to realize that Jesus gets all the glory. These things, Lord, we ask in your blessed name. Amen. Pastor.